Galatians. And Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We've looked at some different things, and we may circle back to it. We have far from exhausted all that the Bible has to say comparing human beings to trees and bearing fruit. But you know, Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad. In other words, he wanted the inward to match the outward, the inward reality to match the outward fruit. And he wouldn't have had to say that if it was an orange tree. I mean, if he had to rebuke an orange tree, it would be, hey, you need to make more oranges, or you need to make some oranges. But he wouldn't get onto an orange tree for producing kumquats or whatever. Do kumquats grow on tree? I don't know that, but anyway. But for you and me, we have the ability to bear fruit from our spirit, but then also do works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh are meant, whether we ever put, you know, I don't think people sit there and go, you know, I'm trying to compensate for lacking fruit from my spirit by performing works of the flesh. But that's what's driving it. That's what motivates people, is we were designed by God to have an experience and enjoy certain things in our lives. For example, we were created and hardwired for joy, not for anxiety and fear. We were created for peace, you know, not stress. And we see that when we don't have those things right in both our minds and then following suit in our emotions, it breaks us down physically. In the same way, laughter, again, something from the soul, emotion, is good for the body, like medicine or healing for the body. We see that bitterness, for example, would be something of the soulish realm, but the Bible says it dries out the bones. And, you know, so when somebody's bitter, they stew on things. They, you know, it's just far from what John said about our soul being in health and prospering. And so we, last week, dug into the kingdom inside of us and how Father wants to bring that kingdom forth from us, and that we're bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. Now, let's go to Galatians 5 again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me stop right there for a moment. The lust of the flesh is speaking of a seemingly uncontrollable physical desire. And we know both mentally, emotionally, and then even physically that if our brain experiences something that is pleasurable, it creates neural pathways in our brain. And if we continue to feed those neural pathways, it'll take that pleasurable experience and make a craving out of it. And that can be anything from chocolate and donuts to Jack Daniel's whiskey to, you know, whatever it is, pornography. There's a saying in neuroscience that the neurons that fire together wire together. And this creates, because the brain is a physical organ, this feeds into what the Bible calls the lust of the flesh. Now, notice that the way to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, not give in to the desires of the flesh, is to walk in the Spirit. I think it was Bill Winston who said it, but you can't look left and right at the same time. If you're looking to the left, then you're not looking to the right. If you're looking to the right, then you're not looking to the left. And so many times people make the mistake of trying to overcome the lust of the flesh and what the Bible calls a sin that we commit against our own body, which is a sin that causes our body to function differently moving forward and sets up these cravings for things in our body. They try to overcome those by focusing on those things. But according to the scriptures, the only way to overcome and not give into the lust of the flesh is to walk in the spirit. So if you've ever heard the expression by default, in other words, it's an effect that's produced that is not necessarily the main objective. So you walk in the spirit and by default, you do not fulfill or give into the lust of the flesh. Well, it's easy to explain, but it's something like we were talking about on Sunday morning. We have to practice. We have to practice walking in the Spirit. And one of the ways we walk in the Spirit is we walk in love. One of the ways we walk in the Spirit is we walk in faith. You can't walk in unforgiveness and bitterness and fear and anxiety and stress and walk in the Spirit. And so if you're not walking in the Spirit, it makes you predisposed to give into and fulfill the seemingly uncontrollable desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, that phrase right there, I think, captures where a lot of God's people are today. Because as a born again man or a woman, we have godly desires. Remember the passage we looked at in Philippians, that now that we've been born again, the Holy Spirit is in us both to will and to do Father's good pleasure. So if we're born again, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is in us. We've got all these inward realities of the new birth. We've got this river that's wanting to flow through us and things we've been talking about on Sundays. And so we have these godly desires, things we want to do, maybe even like things you want to build or amounts of money you want to give and people you want to help and maybe even like trips you want to take. And are you understand? I mean, my mom and dad, when we were growing up, and by the way, yesterday was mom and dad's 64th wedding anniversary. So that's beautiful. Amen. It's beautiful. Praise God. But I remember like mom and dad talked about, you know, us being in ministry together as a family, you know. And I don't know, just as a kid, I kind of thought, well, like, we're going to get like an RV and travel around. You know, I didn't know what that looked like, okay. But it was a vision, you know, a desire, a godly desire that mom and dad had. And we did travel some, you know. Anywhere Matt and I went, you know, mom and dad were going to be there. Grandparents were going to be there, you know, and we enjoyed that. But I think I like to travel more than Matt. Is that fair? Yeah. Vanessa's going very, very, you know. So he started calling in a place where we wouldn't have to travel, but people would come to us, right? Amen. And so here we are. Praise God. But you know, we have these, we could even call them dreams. You know, that we want to, things we want to do for God. And this is what he's talking about here, these lusts of the spirit. And this is one of the occasions in the scripture where lust is not talking about something negative or harmful, but something positive and beautiful. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. So this deep desire of God's in us, because his Holy Spirit is in us, both to will and to do what pleases God. But he says these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so last week we kind of rushed through it, and I want to just visit it again. I've been meditating on it myself, but contrary to one another means they oppose each other. They're trying to dominate one another, override one another, and are attempting to cancel one another out. Now, if you'll notice in verse 17, it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. One thing you have to understand about the original Greek language is there's no capital letters. So we would capitalize the S in spirit when it is communicating Holy Spirit. And then when it's talking about the human spirit, we would leave it a lowercase s. But when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this, he didn't do that in the original language. And so the translators decide, you know, okay, is this talking about the Holy Spirit, which deserves a capital S, or talking about human spirit, deserves a lowercase s? And so there's a great debate in the body of Christ. And there are some folks that insist that it should be lowercase s. Other folks believe it should be an uppercase S. For me, I don't believe it's either or. I believe it's both and. Because if you want to thumb your nose in the face of the Holy Spirit and do what you want to do, you can. It's like Matt was talking about on Sunday, that he's a gentleman. He won't force himself on you. He's love personified. He's easily grieved. And if God was going to make anybody do anything, he'd make everybody in the world get saved before sunrise in the morning. And so we talk about, and I think, again, when I say it's both and, I believe if you look at it in light of what the Bible says in other places, when you were born again, God put a new spirit in you, and then his Holy Spirit and your born again spirit become one spirit. So if we were to take, you know, a cup of water and pour water from one pitcher in that cup, water from another pitcher in that cup, it's hard to tell where the water from one pitcher begins and the other one ends. And that's the way it is with you and God. That's how much you and God by the Holy Spirit have been made one. So those who say it should be lowercase s is that, you know, they try to make the argument that the flesh is no match for the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean, if we're talking about a cage match, then no. You know what I'm saying? If we're just talking about who's got the most power, who's going to win, you know, in a toe-to-toe fight, but that's not how this works. We have to do what? We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. Did Jesus not teach us that? Did he not show us that? Especially in the Garden of Gethsemane, when not my will but your will be done. Now the Holy Spirit was there, and we even see angels were there to comfort him and help him, just like they're with us. But the Holy Spirit, obviously, he's all powerful, just like God the Father and God the Son. But when it comes to his workings and interaction in our lives, we have to yield to him. And if we resist him and choose to do our own will, then he's not going to grab us by the nape of the neck and force us. So the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now, I know that it's easily overlooked, but remember, your flesh is not you. Your flesh is the body you live in, but it's not you. The Apostle Paul spoke of his flesh in the third person. He knows and knew what I hope you know and understand, is that you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. And your body, of course, is your flesh. So when he says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you again are a spirit. So he's talking about your born again spirit made one with the Holy Spirit. You do not do the things that you wish. He didn't go like, you know, you got your flesh, you got the spirit, then you got you. If you're born again, spirit and you are the same, been made one. Are you following this? So doing what you wish doesn't mean doing any old thing you want to do. He's talking about who you truly are on the inside and these godly desires that are in you, both willing to do that which pleases God. So he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, what does he mean by that? Under the law, you had a certain list of things that you had to abide by in order to maintain fellowship with God, in order to maintain right standing with God, in order to, that's not how it works anymore. So then he goes into what this looks like in real life, real time. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, I think it's pretty clear, but I want to point out to you that this is not an all-inclusive list. And notice that he puts envy next to murder. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I mean, a little green-eyed monster. You know, we try to make these cute little white lie, you know, green-eyed monsters raising its ugly head, you know, kind of trivialize these things. Well, envy can keep you from fulfilling your purpose and destiny and the things that are in your heart that God desires for you to do and accomplish and have and experience. So it's not like these are being ranked in order from more severe to least severe. He's basically giving us a cross-section of all the different works of the flesh. And notice he says that they're evident. They're evident. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit, well, let me go back. Envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's saying, not that you won't go to heaven, but he's saying that you won't experience in your life reality that kingdom that's within you that we talked about last week. That kingdom that's within you that God wants to bring forth from you. Come kingdom of God, be done will of God on earth as it is in heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, come on now, we're trees, good trees, bringing forth good fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So again, it's one thing to be alive in the Spirit. Come and I will give. It's another thing to walk in the Spirit. Learn, learn, and you will find. So we live in the Spirit, and that's an absolute critical first step. You can't walk in the Spirit if you don't have the life of God, the life of God's Spirit in you. But now that we are alive in the Spirit, have been made one with God through our spiritual union with God, we now have the capacity to no longer walk in the flesh, to be led by the flesh, or to be controlled or dominated by the flesh, but we have the capacity to also walk in the Spirit. Now, that phrase, verse 23, against such, that final phrase of verse 23, against such there is no law, it of course ties back in with verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, just stay with me for a minute, okay? Before Jesus made it possible for us to be born again and to have our union with God restored, God had to deal with us from the outside to the inside. That was not his best. That was not what he desired. But thank God, he worked with that limitation to the best of his ability, despite our failure to cooperate with him and many other generations of failing to cooperate with him while we were in that situation. I don't recall the exact passage right now, but God expressing his desire, he said that the covenant he had with the people in the Old Testament before Jesus, he said it created a relationship, interaction between God and his people like that between a herdsman and his cattle, or between a shepherd and his sheep. It's, you know, where they're trying to, you know, communicate. They're trying to help and serve and protect and, but they're, you know, as much as I enjoyed our little Yorkie Colonel, you know, we never had like, I mean, we talked, but he never talked back. I mean, you know what I'm saying? In other words, there was a communication gap there. And that's a big part of what God is saying, that under the old system before we were born again and God could be on the inside of us working through us, he was on the outside of us trying to communicate with us, but his ways are higher than our ways. You know, the flesh, you know, sees the things of God as foolishness, and it's a wonder anybody. I mean, when you look at what some of the men and women of the Old Testament accomplished, who did not have the Spirit of God in them, but some, of course, had the Spirit of God upon them. I mean, it's phenomenal. It's fascinating. They deserve to be in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a phenomenal thing. But aren't you glad we have a better system now? Aren't you glad that we've been born again and God now lives in us both to will and to do that which pleases him? We still have to yield to him just because he's in us with that godly desire and that godly enablement. Willing and able, your spirit, born again spirit, you are willing and able to do everything God asks you to do. Amen. He's in you and empowering you to do that. It hasn't always been this way. So God says, I want a covenant that will create a fellowship, a oneness like the one a man has with his wife, not like a shepherd has with his sheep or vice versa. Are you seeing this? And that's what we have now. That's what we enjoy now. That's what we're experiencing now. So when he says things about the law, remember, the law was an external standard that people were trying to live up to. And they strove, tried, worked hard. Amen. I don't know the right English there. Amen. They worked to live up to it through the efforts of the flesh. And God accepted that. Are you following what I'm saying? In other words, it was with their limited capacity, with basically dead spirits inside of them, you know, the discipline and the effort and the, but notice how quickly it became pride. Notice how quickly it turned into, look at me and look at how good I am, which basically was the heart and attitude of the people who crucified Jesus. So in Romans 8, he explains to us, it wasn't that there was a problem with the law, it's that the problem was with us. We didn't have the wherewithal to do it. But Jesus came and did it for us and then came to live in us, to enable us and empower us to live the life that God created us to live. But it's not according to, listen to me now, it's not according to the works of the flesh trying to live up to an outward standard. It's about the inward reality of God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. And so now, we have the capacity to bear the fruits of righteousness. In other words, genuinely, not something that we're trying to put on ourselves, but to come in a genuine way from deep within us, out of us. All right, now, this is, I want to go back to that contrary to one another. Contrary to one another. Because again, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then in verse 23, when he talks about the nine fruit of the Spirit, he says, against such there is no law. Right? In other words, he's saying that this doesn't come by trying to live up to these things, but the fruit comes by living out of these things. Are you seeing the difference here? Praise God. Y'all get anything out of this? Y'all okay? Amen. I always call mom and dad when I head home from church on Wednesday night. And if you've ever watched an online service, you know, we just have the one camera angle and you can't see the folks in the room, how many people are here or whatever. But mom always knows when there's more people here on Wednesday night. And it convicts me because I promise I try just as hard if there's six of us here than if there's 60 of us here. Are you hearing me? Amen. But there is a difference. Am I right about it? Come on now, those of you who teach and preach, you know, there's a difference. There's, I don't know. Amen. And so whatever we do by faith. But part of it is people, pull on the Holy Spirit and the gift that's in the pastor teacher. And there's that dynamic. And I'm not saying you're not pulling. It's just not as many people pulling as have been pulling on a Wednesday night. Okay. Are y'all still? Amen. Okay. Praise God. So this is one of the problems that we have because it's revealing an unrenewed mind, in the new covenant Christianity. All right. Is that pastors still stand in the pulpit and they teach the fruit of the Spirit as if it is an external standard we're trying to live up to. Are you following me? It's like, okay, you better love and you better have joy. And so they teach it like they teach the fruit of the Spirit. They explain what each one is. They show you different. I mean, it's a great, you know, I mean, it's nine fruit, you know, three-point sermons. You can cover it in 3 weeks. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to teach it. But so many times it's taught from the perspective of you got to live up to this. This is what you're supposed to be doing. And if you're not doing this, then you're not a good Christian. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to love, okay? But our efforts towards, like we were talking about, practicing loving and preferring other people and putting them ahead of ourselves, all that's designed not so that we can be men and women of love and get our love badge, but so that we can tap into the fruit, tap into the inward reality that's already in us. Do you see the difference in that? It's a subtle difference, but it's a profound difference. The fruit of the Spirit didn't come to replace the law from the perspective of another external standard that we're trying to live up to. Are you following me? And of course, we look at love, okay? And again, do we put forth effort to love? Yes. I believe joy even is a choice. But notice, if we're going to experience joy, which comes from our born-again spirit, we're going to have some discipline in our thoughts. Because if we sit around and think about troubling things, if we sit around and worry about what might happen and so forth and so on, then it's going to choke off that flow of joy. So that there is participation on our part. So I'm not trying to imply that there's not something that we must do as a three-dimensional being to experience these things in our lives. But it's not this external list of nine things that we're trying to live up to. And so when you get to love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, you know, certainly all of these are things that we can practice and should practice. If you think I'm saying that, then you're wrong. But remember that little poem, the gospel bids me fly and gives me wings. Better news, the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Let's see, how does it go? Work and do the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. So it's this external standard that we're trying to live up to, but it doesn't empower us to actually fulfill it. Better news, the gospel brings. It bids me fly and it gives me wings. Are you seeing this? Okay. So when we talk about these things, they're not just aspirations that we're trying to live up to. It's the inward reality that we're learning to live out of. We're trying to live from. Is this? Amen. Thank you for the couple of yes and nods. Amen. All right. So, let me do this and we'll finish. And this is where we were last week, but I'll try to get it all said this week and we'll move on to something else next. But contrary to one another means they oppose each other. They're trying to dominate one another, override one another, and are attempting to cancel each other out. So remember, the flesh, you live by the flesh, you're trying to live from the outside in. You live by the Spirit, you're living from the inside out. And so obviously, if you've got two things that are trying to go opposite directions, then you're going to have They're contrary to one another. They're opposite to one another. They're going in a different direction from one another, and it creates this pressure. And so, for some reason, all the years I've taught on this, I've never saw it this way. But it's like, you know, if you understand a football game where the offense from one team and the defense from the other team meet on the football field, that's an example of what it means to be contrary to one another. One is trying to stop the other from doing what it wishes. Are you seeing this? One is trying to keep the other from moving forward. The other is trying to keep the opposite from pushing them backwards. Offense and defense. The offense wants to move the ball forward. The defense wants to move it backwards. Now, when I say in theory, if the opposing sides are evenly matched, there's man for man along the line, they're equally the same size, equally the same strength, equally the same, then the ball will never move forward or backward. Anybody remember the Alabama LSU game where, I mean, all those years ago, what was it, 6-9? I mean, you know, it's just that, you know, there's such strong defenses that, anyway, praise God. So the offense, that one I shot at you, Eric. Eric's from Louisiana. He's an LSU fan, praise God. Do what now? We missed five field goals. Amen. All right. There you go. Okay. Amen. Sorry, brothers. I love y'all. Amen. All right. But that's it's a classic example, right? They even call it a gridiron. You know, where they're just out there just working against one another. Well, that to me, especially if you like football, understand football, ever watch football, that's exactly what's happening between your born again spirit and your flesh. They're opposing one another. The offense wants to move the ball forward. The defense wants to move it backwards. And if both sides are evenly matched, then the ball will not move forward or backwards. So in this example, the desires of the Holy Spirit joined as one with your born again spirit, they're wanting to move your life forward. God wants you blessed more than you want to be blessed. He wants you to prosper more than you want to prosper. He wants you to be living free and walking in the Spirit and blessed and financially prospering even more than you desire those things for yourself. So the Holy Spirit joined with one as one with your born again spirit. They're like the offense wanting to move forward and upward because it's an upward call, right? It's not just lateral, but it's upward, higher and better and more in the life God created you to live. But the lust of the flesh, they represent the defense opposing the desires of the Spirit to move your life upward and forward, trying to stop those godly desires and actually, if possible, push them backwards. Now, with that imagery or that example in mind, let's go to a familiar passage of Scripture and see if it maybe won't ring a little more true. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Notice that word press. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Pardon again if this irritates you. I'm not trying to irritate you, but you know, one of the things that they say, especially about some of the better quarterbacks that have ever played the game of football, in addition to their athletic ability and their arm talent, the one thing that's an intangible The one thing that's an intangible but is critical to their success, are you ready, is they have a short memory. Now, not that they forget the plays. They forget the bad plays. Like if they throw, you know, pick six, you know, they throw an interception and the other team runs it back for a touchdown. If they let that get in their head, they won't play to their, are you seeing the connection here? That you gotta have a short memory. Well, now, as it relates to us, you know, let's imagine, you know, here we've set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We're moving forward in the life that God has for us. Notice how if we're looking backwards, how easy it's going to be now for the contrary forces pressing against us to push us backwards. Are you seeing this? I mean, if the running back's trying to advance the ball, if he's handed the ball and turns around towards the other end zone, I mean, it's going to be very easy for them to push him this way. So you got to face the right way. So this, notice now that, so the devil can get us looking backwards, then it's very easy then for the lust of the flesh to push us in that direction. You set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you'll follow after the things of the Spirit, but you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you'll follow after the things of the flesh. So he says, laying hold of that which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. He's talking about all that God's given us, but then us actually possessing it, inheriting it, holding it in our hands. Here he uses the word again, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward call of Christ. Why is he having to press? It's because there are forces in opposition. There, are you understanding what I'm saying? The enemy is trying to keep us from advancing, and therefore pressing is necessary. And so a lot of times we think of that pressing against Satan or the enemy or what have you, but more times than not, it's going to be our own flesh that we're pressing against. Remember, the devil tries, you'll eat dust. Remember what Jesus said, you'll eat dust the rest of your life. Well, our flesh was made of dust. It's the part that the devil tries to exploit and manipulate and use against us. He can't do anything to you unless you listen to him. He can't manipulate you unless you listen to him. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now, I'm not trying to oversimplify this, but I think what he's saying here is when we take ground, when we gain yards, to use the football analogy again, don't give them up, right? When we advance deeper into the life reality that God created us to live and experience and enjoy, if you're not careful, the devil will push you back from that. My raising in the Baptist church, right, we call that backsliding. Amen. Backsliding. I bet I'm not the only person listening to me right now that ever answered a backslider's altar call. Amen. But do you see the difference? What is backsliding? It's you've advanced to a certain point in the Spirit. You've walked in the Spirit and you've gained certain ground. You've made advances. You're growing, you're developing, you're maturing, you're experiencing. Well, the devil's, he's going to try to oppose you. But he can't oppose you unless he gets you to set your mind on the things of the flesh. Because these are the two forces that we're dealing with. And so ultimately, you can stand with me now. So ultimately, your soul is the deciding factor in either forward or backward movement. Do you see what I'm talking about? If you know, you and the Holy Spirit, man, y'all are pressing, you're reaching, you're laying hold, right? Okay. Well, you can't do that if your mind is set on the past, on sin and lust, and you follow what I'm saying? So the minute your soul teams up with your flesh, well, that's just like we said last week, that's like the linebacker that the running nobody can get past. But when on offense, your soul can be the difference maker. So what a lot of people do is they wind up going this and this and this. And you follow what I'm saying? In other words, we gain 17 yards setting our minds on the things of the spirit. Then we set our minds on the thing of the flesh and lose 15 yards. and then it's Sunday, so we gain 8 yards. And so the devil will just have us just spend the rest of our lives. He wants to push you all the way back into misery. But he'll also let you spend the rest of your life going back and forth in between, the 20-yard line and the 40-yard line or whatever. Do you see what I'm talking about on this? And notice, because, sometimes we feel like we're making progress, but all we're really doing is taking back ground we lost 3 weeks ago. And we're never really getting that breakthrough. Remember what the Lord asked me many years ago? Don't you want to know what's on the other side of that wall you keep hitting? Amen. Amen. All right. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Father, thank you for consistency, for faithfulness, for diligence. It's a man's precious possession. Father, you said diligence was a man's precious possession. Thank you for endurance. Thank you, Father, that we have built our endurance, Lord, this evening. Many in this room were in class, and then after the class came to the service, Father. Lord, enduring sound doctrine, building our ability to focus and stay engaged in your word for extended periods of time. Father, thank you. Lord, we are developing our ability to continue to not only set our mind on the things of spirit, but to keep our minds. Lord, like you said, that you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed or stayed on you. And so, Father, thank you for helping us not only understand these things, Father, but do these things. And Lord, while we certainly strive to practice and to follow through on the fruit of the Spirit, I thank you, Father, that these are not a new law for us without anything inside of us to help us. But we know, Father, that the Holy Spirit is in us pouring out your love in our hearts. So, Lord, it's not a matter of gritting our teeth and grinding it out, but Lord, it's a matter of surrendering and yielding to the Holy Spirit as he leads us and guides us. We live in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, and we manifest, Lord, your fruit in our lives and bring great honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you so much for being here this evening. Good things coming. Looking forward to Sunday. It's going to be a great rest of our week together. Praise God.